wonderful matchless grace of Jesus. It's great to be alive. God is well. God is in heaven. God's in charge. And he orchestrates life for us. I mean, right this week that was a Peter preached to midnight, you know, and one time when he did that, somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. So, you know, if somebody falls asleep this morning, it wouldn't be the first time that somebody fell asleep while they're preaching. But with the topic we have and how the Lord arranged a service for the Prayer of Mennonite Church this morning, planning long ahead and writing the Sunday school lesson, and Arnie and I talking about dates for revival meetings and putting all them pieces together, God orchestrated and he gave us enough material this morning on a similar lesson that, you know, we could bring in bologna sandwiches at 11:30, and then we could keep right on going, and about 3:30 bring in cheese sandwiches, and about 5:30 bring in hot dogs or something, you know, and just keep right on going. As we look at the subject that he's arranged for us today in the Sunday school lesson, and as we were looking at the commandments and seeing what not bearing false witness and never tell a lie, and we can go and we will continue on in that, and how the challenges of life for you and I in these. So we have the ninth commandment this morning: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do I have somebody who wants to say them all for me? No, I didn't prepare you for that, so I'm not going to wait too long, but if somebody's ready, go ahead. Let's all say them together. I'll start with the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. As we look at the ninth commandment, and we've been already in the Sunday school lesson, it reminds me of a fella put a bumper sticker in his car, and he had a bumper sticker on, "Honk if you love Jesus." So he was driving along, and this car came behind him, and he was honking his horn, you know, and he started to get a little bit irritated at this fellow honking his horn. So when they pulled up to the light, the fellow who had the bumper sticker on, "Honk if you love Jesus," got out and made a fist at the fellow in the back. And the fellow turned on his face and said, "Well, you have on your bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus." Oh. That's why we need to be careful, some of the bumper stickers you wear. I put on. Is our life honest? Is our life open? Is our life clear? Do we really live? And that's the challenges that all mankind had. Adam and Eve had it in the garden already. Lying. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Who is thy neighbor? Anybody that God brings to me. Anybody that God sets aside of me. Anybody who God brings into, first of all, my home. Second, in my church. Third, in my workplace. In my school, wherever. Whoever God brings in to my group, and I become a group of that, and I'm a part of that group, those people are my neighbors. And God arranges them. They're arranged by his divine plan, not mine. And we need to be. So as we look at the ninth commandment, it's all over and been talked a little bit this morning, so already a lot in the Sunday school lesson, and it's all very good. It's bearing false witness and testimony against the people. We have all lied. Lying has been Satan is a father of lies. He's the author of lies. God is the founder of truth. He is the foundation. He is the yardstick for truth. He is the He is the yardstick, a yardstick we hold up, and we constantly measure our life by the truth of God's word. God is truth. He's the author of truth. He is the foundation of truth. And he is the one that leads us. Satan is the author of lies. He is the father of deceit. And we can go on in all those levels of lying and how that it fits in there. And our reason for it. For we all have lied sometime or other in the past. We told that little white lie. And as we think, well, you know, a little white lie. And I heard some people say, well, you know, as children grow up, you know, if they shade toward lying a little bit, that's a part of growing up. That's not a part of growing up. Your children are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and they handle present a situation as a little white lie. You need to look at your child and say, are you honest with me? Like I hear my granddaughter saying to my great-grandson, depending what he does, she will say, Kai, are you honest? And his head will go down. And you see him admitting silently. Sometimes I sit in the office and say, he never says a word, but we all do this. He never says, yes, mother, I was lying to you. But you can see his person. He smiles. And she smiles, and there's a connection. They never say a word, but he is admitting that he was not truthful. So with his little white lie, twisted the truth. We arrange the truth. People say, well, I didn't lie about the situation, but I arranged the facts so that the facts make me look good. I arranged the facts so that I come out as number one, and the other person looks like the bad guy. That's twisting the truth. Or tell a half a truth. And we were looking at half truths already this morning. We're going to see some more half truths before the sermon is over if they don't put that clock on 2:20. Gossip, not really knowing the truth. We are asked about a situation, and if you don't know the truthful facts, tell them you don't know. You may only know half of a situation, and many times we gossip about a situation and we let on like we've got the whole story, and all we got's, is 20% or whatever you might have. But we act like we know the whole story. Be honest about it and say, I don't know the whole story. I know a little bit about it, but I really don't know enough about it. This makes it easy for you to walk out of those situations in a gossiping situation, which has split many a conservative churches. And just simply use it. I don't know all the facts, because you'd probably never know all the facts. There'd be a few situations sometimes that you would be inside track and you might know all the facts. But in most situations, we're not on the inside track of the situation. We know about it, we know a few facts about it, and then we gossip. And we go on and add our view, and then take the other person's twisted view, and we gossip about it, and we're really fostering the dishonesty. And we're bearing false witness against our neighbor. We discredit someone. We slander someone. And some of these, I'm going through these rapidly, because in some of the other illustrations throughout the sermon, you will find them, and even in the Sunday school lesson already. We sought to escape blame by skirting around the truth. We, instead of really just coming out, the truth will always stand. You will always be right by saying the truth. You say a half a truth, you shade it, you twist it, you will always come out on the short end of the deal sometime. You may look good at the moment, but you will always come out. The truth will always stand, you'll always be right, you'll always be clear eventually. Sometimes it takes years. I know of situations where people were slandered and personalities were, people were lied about and people were taken out of positions in the church and this and that. And it took 10, 15 years till the truth shone. And when time came, the truth stood clear about the situation. The truth will always stand. Don't be afraid of the truth. and stand on the truth. You may look bad, and the a lie is easier to believe as I work through this commandment and other situations in life. A lie, you watch situations. A lie is much easier to believe than the truth. So depending on what you hear, you say, oh yeah, I believe that. That's it. That is it. Watch it. It's probably a lie. Think it through. Analyze that deal, because it's probably a lie. The lie is easier to believe than the truth when you're the outside person. Try to place blame elsewhere by failing to come forth with the truth. If you're at fault, if you're at blame, you know, the situation comes and you're at fault and you are at blame, you're at fault. You take the blame. Pennsylvania, if you have a motor accident, and it's right in my insurance policy, you never get out of your car and say, it's my fault. Well, I'm sorry. I have a higher power to believe and live in honor to, and I have to admit that I've redesigned enough of vehicles in my lifetime, at least 3 times, I got out and I said to the other driver, it's my fault. I knew it. And I got out and I told him that. You know. And a couple of those times, I didn't even hand it in insurance company. I paid my own bill. But the truth always stands. The truth, it's going to bug you. You're going to feel guilty and on and on and on. Come truthful. Come clear. Take the blunt and the pain of the moment. The hurt of the moment. The disappointment of the moment. The disappointment that you did wrong in the one accident where I hit another car. I just simply took a turn on the back road completely too fast. I didn't know the road, and I come around this turn, you know, boom, pieces started to fly. I was wrong. Was I disappointed? Well, of course I was disappointed. Could have I tried to lie out of it? Probably could have. Could have probably left the insurance companies, make a suit, and go on, you know. It's crazy. Take the blame. Take the pain of the moment and deal with your wrong now. The wrong of a moment and the disappointment of a situation and a failure where you were wrong, admit it and accept it and deal with it. It's the easiest. It always gets worse. It adds a week, it adds a year, it adds another year, it adds another year till it's dealt with. And in that whole time, you're feeling bad. And then it's always worse to deal with further down the road. Now it's affected more people. Your untruthfulness has affected more people. Now you have more people to go back to in dealing with when you come to the forgiveness and whatever the situation might be that you have to deal with. We can lie by raising our eyebrows, shrug our shoulders, that was mentioned already, or some way indicating an untruth. As we look, Ephesians 4, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are members of one another. You and I, we as Christians, we're part of the body of Christ. Even the unsaved people that we meet up with, they're God loves them, God cares for them. So we're in a phase, we're members of one another. And what I do affects my unsaved friends as much as my saved friends. So we are we're members of one another. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another. So we need to, Exodus 23:1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Don't put your hand, now it says a hand. Don't put your mouth. Don't put your mind. Don't allow your imagination. That's as I read that. Don't put thy hand to the wicked of an unrighteous witness. You know, don't add imaginations to the story. Don't put allow my tongue to flap with words that have no understanding. I don't know why. I don't know the facts. I don't know the situation. But my tongue wants to flap anyway, out of emptiness and out of a lack of information. And we find ourselves not willing to to deal with the truth. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. There are six things does the Lord hate, yea, even abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. I'm going to stop there because of time. A lying tongue and a false witness. These are things that the Lord hates. Why does the Lord hate them? Because it is anti-God. When I am lying and untruthful, I'm teeming, I'm allowing myself to respect and walk in obedience to Satan. And when I do that, when I align myself with Satan and the lying and the falsehood of the situations of life, then I'm aligning myself with Satan, and I'm not aligned, and I'm turning my back on God. Now, I know we don't like to say that, and we say, well, you know, I just did a little white lie. I really didn't turn my back on God. Yes, you did. You did. You did. It's that fact. Deal with it right up front. The commandment is broken by lying, telling the untruth of any kind. Man's concept of lying is, if I lie, it's okay. It's all right if I lie, but if you lie, whoo, big deal. Watch that in your life. Watch how often when you say a little white lie, you twist something, well, that wasn't a big deal. But the more I do that, the more when somebody else does it, I'm going to raise a fuss. So the person who's raising the biggest fuss, follow this, church leaders, parents, follow this when you're working with your children. The child who comes forth with a big fuss about the other children in the family, oh, Johnny did this or that, and then he makes a big deal out of it. Daddy, did you know that? And he makes a big deal. Watch it, Dad. Watch it. Watch it. He does that himself. And he's all upset when he sees his brother do it. And that same thing happens in the church. Church leaders, when somebody comes to you in the church and they're making a big deal about somebody else in the church, sit up, take your pencil, and take notice, pray a lot before you respond. Because the louder fuss somebody makes, the more guilty that man is of that very thing. You work on that, and you'll unwind a lot of troubles really, quite, really fast. You start back down, and I tell you, you're going to unwind some deep things within a congregation pretty quick. You get hot in fires very fast. Don't fan the fire. And that truth is woven in to much of a society. So I'm it's unforgivable. It's okay if I lie. I want you to forgive me. Please forgive me when I lie. But when you lie, I can't forgive you. Watch that principle. It comes in there. A false witness is a person who breathes out lies. Proverbs 14:5. A faithful witness will not lie, but faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. They're going to flow on a regular basis. The more I lie, it's only going to multiply. I'm going to become better at it, and I'm going to do more of it. A false witness, Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Back to our Sunday school lesson. A false witness shall not escape unpunished. Punished. We saw a clear, distinctive, false witness in our Sunday school lesson. Clearly. Life and consequences for our life. Consequences go on and will and are set. So when I have a false witness and I speak a lie, the consequences of life will go on. Now, God can mend. God can repair. I have a friend at home who walks lame, a very dear friend of mine in our home congregation, and he walks. You know, he's walking. He can get from here to there fine, as fast as I can. But if you watch him and you watch me, you know that something happened to his left leg. He was in a motorcycle accident and hurt it very badly. So he's walking. He has a leg that carries him, but it's a repaired leg. And that leg will forever look repaired. Think of that, as that man will walk with a limp for the rest of his life. I need to be very careful about untruth and lying. Take our Sunday school lesson. He limped. I'll think this carefully. He limped the rest of his life. The consequences. When we take things into our hand, instead of allowing God to work his plan, God had a plan for Jacob and Esau. God had a plan for those two babies in her womb. And God didn't need their help to accomplish his plan. And while they were waiting for God to do his plan, they took it into their own hand. And they limped for the rest of their life. I don't know how this clock's going to hold out, but now I'm going to have to go back. Why was it so easy for Jacob and Esau to do what they did? You go back generation after generation, lying and deception only grew worse. Abraham, Sarah, just on. And it only grew worse. They limped for the rest of their life. There are certain things. The fact that we are created to worship God and created to make choices. When we do something, we make a decision, and we carry that decision out right, it glorifies God and blesses all in it. We make a decision, and it's turning our back on God. It's honoring Satan and the liar. It stands for eternity too. Now, God can patch and repair. We give our brokenness to God, and he can repair. He can rebuild. He can heal. There's healing there, very clear. But it's healed. A false witness is a person who shares a false report. A false witness is a person who deceives. That's the wrongness of lying. It's a deception, and it's deceiving. Proverbs 12:17. He that speaketh the truth soweth for righteousness. Well, just what I said a minute ago. But a false witness is deceit. Very clear. This stands. There's no question. Bearing false witness means any kind of lie, any kind of untruth. What's the truth? The truth is the truth of the fact, the truth of the situation. There is slander, thinking something bad about a person, sharing it. We need to be very careful with that. Psalms 101:5. Whosoever privately secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with his lips. See, that's lying. Hideth hatred. A lot of flattery. But he that uttereth a slander is a fool. A lot of flattery is a lie. Be careful about flattering someone. Sometimes I think you can affirm somebody and respect them and thank them for what they did without flattering them. But if someone moves beyond that to the flattery, a lot of that, they really are not thinking what they're telling you. Think some of that through. There is a rumor. There is a rumor, a gossip, tale-bearing, spreading titles. Tales. We need to be careful. 1 Timothy 5:13. Wherewithal they learn to be idle, Idleness is emptiness. It's untruthfulness. It's not dealing with the facts of the situation, the honesty. Wandering about from house to house. Oh, making phone calls. Going around, gossiping about people within the church, gossiping about people at work, house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. There are things and facts, you will know facts and have truth in life about people and situations that you need to zrup. There is nothing gained. There's truth and there's facts about situation and people that it's all loss when you go start doing what this verse said. Make sure that everybody knows it. Did you hear this? And then on and on we go. And stories are built up. There are suggested hints of arousing bad impressions about someone. We need to be careful that we are staying clear and honest. Jeremiah 9:4. Take heed, everyone, of his neighbor. See, here's the neighbor fact again. I need to take heed. I'm responsible for how my neighbor thinks of me, what I say about my neighbor. And trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slander. Now that verse alone could almost tell you you can't trust anybody. And there's a little bit of truth to that. And that's why you need to watch how you, well, Pennsylvania way of saying is butter up to people. Because sometimes you're buttered up to with the wrong motive. And then you'll be left down. Because everybody is human. And sooner or later, you're going to feel left down. So you need to find the truth and deal with God in godly principles. Proverbs 24:28, he who speaketh the truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness is deceit. No, that's Proverbs 12:17. So we need to watch that and deal with and watch our flattery. Stretching the truth, we talked about that. There are innumerable ways that we can lie, and we reach. If we're not careful, we have a set of opinion, or we have an agenda. There is a given situation, and we have a plan, and we carefully work through our plan so it accomplishes our way, and we need to be very careful that we're not caught up, that we don't give leadership to those kind of situations. And if we feel somebody coming to us and they're doing that, we need to learn how and ask the Lord how for us to put a stop to it. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And I need to be careful that I'm not starting a fire. And then I need to be just as careful that I'm not carrying wood to a situation later on to keep the fire going. You need to be very careful in that, or people will suck you in. They'll pull you in to help you in their plan and their undercutting of somebody or a situation. And they... Here's five pieces of wood. Would you carry it for me? Ask God for wisdom to just say, no, you carry your own wood. And I've been in situations where I had almost say it that plain. If you want so-and-so to know thus and thus, I'm old enough that I've been in situations where, so-and-so really ought to know, you know how bad he or she is, and you know this, and they start to unload. And I say, and there's times I just simply had to say, you just carry your own message. I'm not going to carry it. Don't carry wood to a fire for somebody else. You're caught up in it. That's just as guilty, and you're just as bad as the one who started the fire in lying about somebody or keeping a situation going. A lie has three terrible effects upon. Lying misrepresents the truth. It camouflages the truth. To lie about a business deal can cost money and cause loss. To lie about loving someone can stir emotions that lead to destruction. A lie about salvation of the gospel can cost a person a hope for eternity. I feel we need to be clearly honest and open with the truth. The truth always stands, and we have to be careful with that. A friend of mine had a body shop, or a detail shop, and it's a friend of my friend. It's not my, but a friend of my friend. He had a detail shop, and somebody drove in one day and brought this Lincoln Continental in and said he wanted this thing polished and cleaned and so forth. And the man got out and he had a suit and a tie and looked very dignified and very official. And he came in and said he'd like this car detailed, you know. Now he said, I don't want you to open the glove box. The glove box stays shut. And when you clean the trunk, there's a box in the trunk that don't need to be moved. It's all the way front, and I want you to clean around it, and you don't move it. I said, thank you, sir. I will have that done. You pick it up tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, he cleaned the car, and of course, he was inquisitive enough, you know, what was in the glove compartment. He was inquisitive enough, and when he didn't open the glove compartment. When he opened the trunk, it was just a plastic box. He could see right through it. He thought, well, it don't mean that much. But he didn't move it. The next morning, the man came back and in his black suit and tie and all dressed up. And he said, before I pay the bill, I want to go out. So he went out, and the man opened the glove compartment. He laid a handgun in the seat, and he got an envelope out with a check made out to the body shop of $2,000. And he came in and was carrying this check. And as they were paying, the man tore up the $2,000 check right in front of the man. And to realize that this was a federal crime department who was looking for somebody to clean a fleet of their vehicles. And they needed somebody they could trust, somebody that would be honest. So being honest and truthful will always carry the truth and be what you and I need to be doing and be faithful for it, a commitment of honesty and openness. As we continue about honesty and open honesty and being not bearing false witness, to go back through a little more on the Sunday school lesson, to go back and Exodus 34, 5-8 tells us that sins poisoned are passed on from generation to generation. Every child's spirit comes into the world stillborn. The only remedy is to be born again. Not only did Jacob and Esau, but you and I have cycles to break. We have cycles to maintain, and we have cycles to initiate. We're all handed a plate in life. When we're born, we're all handed a plate in life that has a series of things on it that we can't do anything about. We had nothing to do in the choosing of our parents, so that's a gift from God. We had nothing to choose in where in the world we were born, so that's a gift from God. So all your surroundings at your day of birth were a gift from God. You can't change them. But those surroundings have an effect on you. You will deal with who your parents were, or are, not were, who they are, You will deal with their way of life. You will deal with their choices. You'll be affected by their choices. You'll be affected by where in the world you were born, whether it's Minnesota, whether it's Pennsylvania, or whether it's Africa. I remember well of being in Haiti, and some of the Haitians would look at me and, you know, I'd go there and they'd say, well, you can go home to America. America's a little heaven. You don't have all the deal with that we have to deal with here. I said, I understand. You have things to deal with that I don't. But what I would encourage you brethren here in Haiti is God planted you here. And if you can't bloom in Haiti, you won't bloom if you move to the States. Because many of those people who do that don't bloom where they move. I've observed many. A few do. A few like that will move around and they'll bloom. But many don't. Because what they are not aware of, when they move to wherever, the same Satan who was making it hard for them to live and bloom for God in Haiti is right here in Minnesota and in Pennsylvania. And he is out to deceive anyone who has their heart set on pleasing God. He is after you and I. The battle is on and it's raging. So we all have cycles to break. So I am accountable for the influence that my parents left in me. I will answer to it. I will respond to it. But I'm fully accountable for my own choices. I can't blame my poor choices on the influence of my father, my pastor, my grandma, my neighbor, or whoever. My sinful choices are my sinful choices. And I need to deal with them. And I'm fully accountable for them. But as we look at the Sunday school lesson, we look at Abraham. If we took the time, I'm not going to turn to him because I don't have lunch here for us at 11:30. We're going to be stopping at 11:30. Genesis 20 with Abraham, his bent to lie with Sarah. When he knew well enough, he had a beautiful wife. She was lovely. She was desired by other men. And there was customs around. See, he dealt with the customs, and we deal with customs around us. It wouldn't have been the first time if they'd have got rid of him, that they just got rid of him so they could have her. Apparently, if you read history, that happened then. So he was dealing with the influence around him, and he allowed the influence to make him make a poor choice. And he took the situation in his own hand instead of allowing God to deal with it. God can handle your and my, I was going to say scary. What's a better word, honey? But anyway, or scary situations. This was a scary situation for Abraham. Are they going to shoot me or hang me so they can have Sarah? Who wouldn't feel threatened under that? You and I have just as threatening situations around us. Adam and Eve, when Eve was looking and standing at the tree, do I take or don't I take? It was a threatening situation. You and I are threatening situations today. Don't allow the threatening situation around you undergird the truth of God's word. Eve allowed the threatening situation to undergird. Abraham allowed the threatening situation to undergird the truth. If God promised him what he promised him, I don't have time to go into all that, God will carry it out. Don't worry about it. God will carry it out. In his time, his plan will happen in Abraham's life, and his plan will happen in your life. We don't need to manhandle and take into our own situation God's plan for our life. So he lied about it. Oh, the truth of it, so he lied, she's my sister. Well, I'm not going to go into the half-sister, you understand all that. So again, but it's a twisted truth. Basically, he wanted to mislead Abimelech. That was his aim, and that's exactly what he did. But God intervened. And there's times when you and I mislead situations and we lie in situations around us, and God will step in halfway through and not let it get quite as bad as it could have gotten. And the next time, God will let it just get pretty bad so we really learn our lesson. And Abraham lied. Through the angel, God spoke to Abimelech, and most of us know that story. And then we go to Genesis 26. It comes to Isaac and Rebekah, the bent to lie, like father, like son, the chip off the old block. We hear those statements, you know, and I'm amazed as I study God's word how some of those slogans have a biblical appearance to them. Abraham did it. Abraham didn't bend. He didn't break the bent. Granddad's bent of lying was passed on from Abraham to Isaac. Isaac did the same thing. He lied to protect, taking life into his own situations. Then going on to Genesis 27:24, it comes down to the next generation, the bent to lie, with Jacob and Isaac. Yeah, Jacob and Isaac. No, yeah. And that thing, that was our Sunday school lesson this morning. And they didn't have to. God could have gotten this accomplished without him selling his birthright and missing the blessing. But he allowed circumstances around him to allow him to make a poor choice. Instead of standing on the truth, what God has promised will happen. God's aim and goal for your life will happen without you twisting the truth and rearranging it. It's never right to twist the truth to accomplish for fear that God's plan won't happen. I've seen in my number of years, I've seen church after church who split. People were hurt, people were lost when the leaders did exactly that. They helped God. Well, I'm going to have to lie a little bit. I'm not going to have to tell the whole story. I'm going to twist this situation so I look good. And a lot of people are hurt. I'm going to have to help God out. And I'm not going to go into those kind of details. But I've seen it over and over in church after church in my lifetime. And the leader will say, well, I had a certain title, so I had the right to do it. Wrong. No title gives that person a wrong to bend the truth. Bishop, minister, deacon, elder board, school principal, administrator, I don't care. No title gives a person the right to bend the truth. The higher the title, the more people that will be hurt. The more people that will throw in the towel spiritually, that those people will answer for at the day of judgment, for influencing them to make and making it easy for them to make a wrong choice. We're accountable, fathers, mothers, church leaders, school leaders of all levels, employers. Sunday school lesson, we talked about that. The truth must always 100% stand. And we don't have to always share everything we know. We understand that, and I agree with that. There's a lot of things we can know that are best said. If it's not going to heal the situation, if it's not going to glorify God in the life, if you know something, and it's not going to glorify, if you think you know, and you may know partially, if it's not going to glorify God for you to share it, then just sit on it. In your life and the life of that circle of people involved in that situation, if it's not going to glorify God, then sit on it. Then we come on to Jacob's sons. You know, all the jealousy and the envy. Envy is wanting or desiring what another has. Jealousy is striving to excel. It's false to strive to excel. And Jacob's brothers, the bent to lie, Jacob's sons, the bent to lie was there. They didn't find the coat, they took it. Why did he feel so comfortable to lie? Because he saw it exemplified in front of them for generations. As they went back into the mind of their memory. Oh, must be okay. Grandpa did it. Oh, remember what great-grandpa did? Don't allow your circumstances to undergird the truth. That's exactly what's happening here. They're allowing their circumstances to undergird the truth. And it never brings forth. God will accomplish. If God wanted Joseph in Egypt, he'd have got Joseph in Egypt to do what Joseph did without his brothers taking his coat, lying about it, and doing all those things. But when they took life into their own hands, now it had the pain, the hurts, and the disappointments for a lot of people. And the consequences. We see them walking with a lame leg. That's what we see. And every time we do it, we walk with a lame leg. But there is a path of recovery. Coming to Joseph, Joseph broke the cycle. The cycle is finally broke after four generations. Yeah, four generations. We see Joseph facing the truth. I'll put this brief. Facing the truth, dealing from the truth, dealing in the truth, forgiving those who harmed him, hurt him, disappointed him, nearly killed him. Genesis 45, we have him coming through, and he says, don't be grieved when they come, and they were all up, oh, and they shook in their boots, and all kind of things happened there. In Genesis 45, and we don't have time to go to read it. He looked at his brothers, and he said, don't be grieved. Now, I'm not sure what all's behind that grieved, but I think those guys felt guilty. I think they were very red-faced as he exposed himself to them. And he looked at them, I think, walked up to them. He wept. He took everybody out. And he wept that he was heard. This was probably a mansion, a big building. Can you imagine how loud him and his brothers wept as they're not in repentance and forgiveness? And Joseph said, I forgave you. Genesis 50 says, I forgave you 45 years ago in Genesis 45. Can you live in forgiveness? Why can you and I live in forgiveness? Because of the blood of Jesus. We don't have to allow the disappointing situations that happen to all of us. We all, I know I hear people say in some of the classes we teach, we talk about Job, and they say, well, I don't have a story like Job. I say, well, you know, in a sense, let's stay with Job. We all have a Job story. It's different. It reads different. We all have a Joseph story. It reads different. It's different words, but it's a story. We all had circumstances handed to us that we had to forgive and lay down and live in forgiveness. Forgiveness is a life sentence. I forgive not only once about a given situation, but when the memory of a given situation comes along of years ago that I dealt with, It's under the blood of Jesus. Our minds are of a nature that down the road, years down the road, I'm going to think of it. And you will think of it. We used to say, if you forgive, you'll forget. If you didn't forget, you won't forgive. That's not biblical. I come to a point where that is not biblical. Our minds will remember those hurts and disappointments of yesteryears. But when it comes, 5, 10, 20, whenever, instantly, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And don't control me. Don't make me angry. Don't make me upset. And I move on in victory. So forgiveness is a life sentence. People say, well, I did deal with it. Why does it keep coming back? It's going to come back. Why does it come back? Because Satan would love to stumble you and I. Satan wants our past disappointments to destroy today. We live in three phases: the past, present, and future. Think of the eternity. Past, present, and future. We live in three tenses. Much of the Bible is written in three tenses. There's a lot of past, there's present, and there's future. You and I live in three tenses. Satan wants to use the past to destroy the now, because the now is where we're making our decisions. So he wants to use the disappointments of the past to destroy the now, and the fear of the future. Because of what happened yesterday, I'm going to make a poor choice now for fearing I'll make a poor choice tomorrow. We need to live in the now and bring God in and the truth of God, and don't allow false witness. And so we need to live in forgiveness. Are you living in forgiveness this morning with things of yesterday? And we all made wrong choices. We all lied sometime. We all were false. We all were involved. But have I dealt with them? Am I dealing with them? Have I dealt with them? When I'm involved in a situation where I lied, have I gone to the people involved? People say, well, how far must you go? You have to go as far as that situation touch. If it touched two people, that's all you have to go. If it touched five, you got to go to five. If it touched your whole family, you got to go to your whole family. If it touched your whole church, then you need to go to the church. That's what church confessions are. And I need to go as far when I lie and get caught up in something like that, so that I can be clear and break the habit. See, if I don't deal with it, then I won't break it. I'm just going to do it again. I'm going to keep repeating it. Then I need to go as far as my actions took me. And if that takes me to the congregation for what we would call a confession to the congregation, first forgiveness from God, and asking the congregation, if it defiled the whole congregation, then I need to go to the whole congregation and say, will you forgive me? Identify it briefly and deal with it so you can be free. Have you dealt? Have you allowed forgiveness to deal with your past falseness, false witnesses?